40 years and 4 days ago, not to be confused with 47 years ago, 40 years and 40 days ago to the day, we were told the 9 most frightening words in the English language. I am from the government and I am here to help. President Ronald Reagan speaking on August 12, 1986, just so happens 40 years and 4 days ago. If those are the 9 most frightening words in the English language, I think we can do better. I think there are 2 words in the English language that, depending on your circumstance, are just as frightening, if not more so. They would be payment declined. Now, depending on your circumstance, if you're down at the gas station and you're trying to buy some powdered donuts, and you're a dollar short, and your mom's in the car, that's not that panic-inducing. But if you're at the same gas station with no cash, because most don't carry cash today, and there's not another gas station within sight, and your gas tank is on empty, and you take your credit or debit card, and you scan it to the gas pump, and it says, payment declined, that is a different level of panic-inducing. Payment declined, or wrong currency. Sorry, we don't take that here. Well, when it comes to standing before the God of the universe, and one attempts to make payment, to be in the good graces of the God of the universe, as opposed to at war with the God of the universe, nothing could be more terrifying than hearing the words, sorry, I don't accept that here, payment declined. Now, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, church family, to remember what Christ has done on our behalf. And remember, when we say remember, we're not simply just Jesus didn't mean do this in remembrance of me. That is, recall it to mind. No, we are not just recalling it to mind. We are recalling it to mind and laying our lives in front of it to see, are we living in such a way that remembers rightly, that is applying rightly what Jesus has done on our behalf? And here's the wonderful news with what we celebrate today, church family, that the payment Jesus made was not declined. Now I invite you, turn with me, see the reality of this. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews towards the back of your Bible. If you're not sure where it is, just open to the back. You'll see the maps. And this should go backwards. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this. Therefore, brethren, now pause for a moment. Brethren is a clue, tells us that the writer is writing to a group of people whom he considers to be born again, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, Christians. Otherwise, he wouldn't call them brothers. He says, writing to a group of believers, he says, therefore. Now, especially in the book of Hebrews, if you read it all the way through, in some ways it reads like a sermon. So when you and I see the word therefore, it behooves us to know what has just come prior to this. Now prior to this, in Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9, and in the first part of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews makes a couple things painfully clear. One, that there cannot be any forgiveness of sin, that according to God's divine law, sin which separates, which puts us at war with God, none of that sin can be forgiven apart from the shedding of blood. So weighty, so guilty is our sin that the only possible way, there's only one way that debt can be forgiven, it's with the shedding of blood. Which is why, if you go back into the Old Testament, when God pulls the people out of Egypt and he's preparing them to enter into the promised land, he establishes certain orders, certain rituals of worship. One of those was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a solemn day. It only occurred once a year. And on that one day of year, the high priest would wake. He would wash himself with clean water as opposed to diluted or polluted water. He would wash in a clean bath. He would clean himself. He would put on the priestly robes. There would be a sacrifice, blood shed to make payment for he and his family's sin. His sin needed to be atoned because then there would be two sacrifices. One would be actually sacrificed. The other, the sin would be placed on the scapegoat, and it would be sent out of the city to demonstrate carrying the sin of the people far away. The other, which was sacrificed, the blood would be shed, and the high priest would enter in to the Holy of Holies, that innermost sanctuary in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant sat, on which is the mercy seat where the blood is offered. Only one day a year could anyone enter the room. And in all the world, only one person could enter that room, the high priest. And he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood to make atonement to pay for the people's sin. This was the norm in the worship of God's people from the time of Sinai. Technically, even through the writing of the book of Hebrews, but something had happened. You see, the writer of Hebrews says this: in order for sin to be forgiven, blood must be shed. Here's why these sacrifices have been made forever, but here's the problem. Hebrews 9:22, not only must blood be shed to forgive sin, but here's the problem. The blood of goats and bulls cannot pay for a man's sin. If it could, then there would be no need for the high priest to return year after year and to make another payment. So here's the problem. For what separates me from God, what keeps me at war with God, what keeps me apart from being his child, from knowing his love, my sin, only blood. There's only one payment, blood. But the problem is, my blood can't pay for it. My blood is sinful. And the blood of goats and bulls, sacrificial animal, in reality, it cannot pay my sin off either. Which is why the writer of Hebrews then makes this statement, that every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and again. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right of God. Here's the good news. What the earthly high priest with the blood of goats and bulls could not do, Jesus came, fully God, took on full humanity, lived the life you and I have fallen short of, righteous and perfect. And Jesus shed his blood as his body was broken on the cross, and as his blood was shed, he died the death you and I rightfully deserve, having borne hell for those 6 hours on the cross. It says then that he entered into the heavenly tabernacle. And he entered in not just to the earthly Holy of Holies, which is a copy of the true, but he entered into the very throne room, into the presence of God Almighty, and he sprinkled his blood, one payment. That paid for all humanity's sin. One time. And then it says he sat down. Well, what's significance about him sitting down? The high priest never sat down because his work was never finished. Well, if Jesus is the high priest, he sat down. Why? Because to tetelestai, it is finished. The payment has been secured, and the payment has been made. Now, the payment has been made on behalf of all, but only those who come to Christ in repentance and faith can actually receive the gift that payment has made. That would be who he's writing. So that therefore is important. He says, therefore, understand your sin, brothers in Christ, your sin could only be forgiven by one payment, The payment we were making in the old way could never do it, but Jesus' payment has done it. Therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus' payment has done it, and you, brothers, have received the gift of his payment by grace through faith, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, pause. Here he's rehashing, he says, here's the reality, brethren. Since we have confidence, boldness, assurance, in contrast to fearfulness. Biblically, an image comes up. Biblically, you've got the people of God before Sinai as God is meeting with Moses, and they are trembling in terror. They did not have confident access. Contrast that with what clearly was the reaction of young children to Jesus. They were drawn to him, and they never thought twice. Confident access. Now, how do you and I have this confident access? How is it that you and I can have a confident, bold, fearless, direct access to God? Well, it says by the blood of Jesus, not our works, not how well I've done today, not how good my Bible reading was, not how sound my prayer life is, not how much I've given financially, not how many people I've led to Christ, not how many sweet ladies I've helped walk across the street, not any works. It's the blood of Jesus that gives me confidence. It is something objective and outside me. My confidence to have access to God is in no way based on me. It's based on the fact that there was only one possible payment that could ever have secured for me confident access to God, and Jesus made it, and it's done. It was accepted. It's finished. By the blood of Jesus. It says, I have confident access to God. It says, by a new and living way. A new way, that word new, it means something freshly sacrificed. Not only freshly sacrificed, but it means something that is new, something that is fresh and never loses its freshness. Right? What's the joke about a new car? You can buy a new car, but as soon as you drive it off the lot, it's no longer new. It's already started getting old. Jesus' sacrifice was made once for all, but such unique as his sacrifice, it's new. It is forever fresh. It never grows old. It's why there's nothing coming to replace the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus paved a new path. A path, if the payment is good, the path is sure. He inaugurated a new path, a path that when you walk down it, new, fresh by his sacrifice, living a path that doesn't lead to death but leads to life, a path that is not filled with death but filled with life. At the end of it is eternal life. It is filled with union and relationship with Christ, and it's a living path because the one who laid it is alive. Jesus paid the price, died the death we deserve, rose from the grave. He has paved for us a new path that takes us through the veil, through the curtain. You see, what separated off that Holy of Holies, that innermost sanctuary where God's presence was said to dwell, was a giant curtain, a veil. If perhaps you were a priest who could minister in the holy place but not go in there, you would see that it would be a reminder that there was always something. While God wants a relationship, there was something bringing distance, separating me and him. Well, here's the deal. What happened when Jesus said, it is finished? That veil tore from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies exposed if any had been in the temple at that moment. Because anything that would separate a human from God has now been done away with in Jesus, which is why it says the real veil through his body. The body of Jesus broken has destroyed the veil. You and I have confidence that the payment is good by the blood of Jesus. The path is sure. It will take us straight to God. He's laid it down. Not only is that, but the one who stands on our behalf is great. It says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, a great high priest, we don't just have a high priest. a high priest would do something. They would represent the people. They would stand before God on behalf of the people. The problem with a humanly high priest is he puts his pants on one leg at a time, same as you and me. No, now the one who represents us is not one who's just as broken as we are, but it's one who's like us, fully human but perfect. Our great high priest represents us. Not only does he represent us, but the high priest ministers. His ministry is perfect. And his ministry is over the house. You and I have been brought, we've been bought by the blood of Jesus, not simply to be servants in the land of the Most High God, but we have been brought as sons and daughters into his very house. What the writer is saying is you and I have, by virtue of the body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Jesus given as a ransom for many, what we celebrate and remember in the Lord's Supper is that what Jesus has done in going to the cross and shedding his blood on our behalf, if he has done the only possible thing that could ever save you and me. And when you and I have come to salvation by grace through faith, when we've acknowledged, God, I'm born a sinner, Jesus, who you are and what you've done is the only thing that could pay my price, I am turning to you in faith, I am trusting you as my Lord and Savior, what happens is you and I, all that once separated you and I from God, it's done, it's gone. Instead, you and I are now to be assured with total boldness and confidence that we have access to God. And listen, let me put it another way. Brother and sister, if you've been saved by grace through faith, you have the same direct, bold, confident access to God Almighty that any other follower of Christ has. As your pastor, am I called to shepherd you? Absolutely, but I do not have a greater confidence of access to God than you do. That's why you don't need a priest to pray for you. There's only one intercessor for us. There's only one who stands before God on our behalf, Jesus, our great high priest. You have bold access to God. Put another way, there's a story. My grandfather, when he was pastor, was in a staff meeting. At that moment, my grandmother, this is back in, I think, the late 60s, early 70s, so no cell phones, no pagers, no beepers. There were telephones just for the young folks in the room. They didn't have to write everything snail mail. But family friends had come in to visit, and they had wanted my mom's friend wanted her to go back, and they lived some hours away, and my grandmother, Mimi, was trying to make this decision. She didn't want to make it on her own. So she was called up to the office and asked for my granddad. Well, he was in staff meeting, and one of the other staff members said, "Sorry, Carol Ann, Jimmy's in staff meeting. I'll tell him you called." Well, my grandfather was none too pleased with that action. Didn't matter if he was in staff meeting. The one person in the world who should always have direct access to him, his wife, called. So it created a policy change from that point forward everywhere my grandfather ever worked. There was what he called the love line. It was a number that only my grandmother and then later on his children had that would get direct access to my grandfather. It went with him everywhere else he pastored or worked, even to Lifeway. Now, when Papa was at Lifeway, you could pick up the phone and call Lifeway and you could try to talk to my granddad as president. I don't know how that would have gone for you or not. I do know that Papa had a line that he gave out to other pastors. It was a direct line that would go straight to him or to his secretary. I think it was 1-800-BABTIST is what he was somehow able to secure. Nothing could be more fitting than that. Pastors had this line. Now, here's the kicker, though. As his grandchild, yes, pastors had a line, but as a grandchild, as a family member, I didn't have the 1-800-BABTIST line. I had the love line that went direct to his very innermost personal office, where any time I called it, if he was present, he would answer. Church family, understand, we have a boldness and a confident and a direct access to God even greater than me picking up the love line and calling my papa. You have bold and confident access, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Amen. your payment would be declined. In fact, any who stands before God and says, God, here are my good works, here is my payment, they will hear payment declined, for the wages, the right earnings of sin is death. Church family, you and I have access to God with boldness and confidence, like that of the child who only knows, my Father loves me, so I'm not going to even second guess going. Now here's the question. What do you and I do with that? Some of us, you just need to reckon with, you have direct access to God. Are you walking to God? Are you relating to God with the kind of confidence He says you should have between you and Him? Not a confidence built on you and how well you're living, but built on Jesus and what He's secured on your behalf. Some of us, we may realize we have that. The question is, okay, well, I have this confident access. What do I do with it? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us three clear things. If you and I understand what this table gives us, if we understand what the body and blood of Jesus give us in confidence with God, there are three ways it should flow out of our lives. Look with me. One, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thing number one, if you and I understand what Jesus has done on our behalf and the confident, bold access I have to God by virtue of the blood of Jesus, then the first thing we do is draw near. The first thing we do is draw near. There's a connotation of worship. Not only is there a connotation of drawing near to worship, of being close, of being near, but it's a present tense verb, meaning that you and I should not draw near one day a year when we feel confident. No, we are to be drawing near continually and habitually, moment by moment, day by day. The pattern of my life in response to what Jesus has done and I've received by grace through faith is to draw near to God. How? With a sincere heart, with a true heart, with a loyal heart, with an honest heart. Not with a flawless heart. None of us are flawless, but with a sincerity, with a joy, with an enthusiasm that says, God, I will draw near, for you are my Father. In full assurance of faith, meaning I'm to draw near with a true heart, with the assurance that comes from faith, with the assurance that comes from trusting God. If you want to take hold of that confidence, you are going to have to trust God at His Word. And when you and I make a choice day in and day out to trust God at His Word, sometimes even in spite of our feelings and our circumstance, when you and I make that choice to trust God at His Word, it produces assurance. It produces assurance that affirms what's already objectively true, that you and I have bold, confident access to God, period, because of Jesus Christ, period. And here's why we can draw near to God. It tells us something objective that Jesus has done to us. It says we've been hearts sprinkled clean, perfect tense verb, meaning this is something that happened in the past. In the impact of what happened in the past, it carries on through the present forevermore into the future. You and I at that moment of faith, our heart dirty, our righteousness like a filthy rag. The blood of Jesus at that moment of salvation was sprinkled on our heart and it washed it clean forevermore. The high priest would sprinkle blood which could not satisfy on the altar. You and I's hearts have been sprinkled with blood that's perfect. Not only that, washed with water, it's not referencing water baptism, it's referencing what did the priest do in the Day of Atonement? What's the first thing? He better not have any defect on him. He washed in water. Sprinkled our hearts clean, washed in water. It's describing the fullness that when you and I came to faith in Christ, you and I before God were washed blameless, white as snow in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of what I have in Jesus, I can now, with an honest, sincere heart, I can reject the condemnation which reminds me of how I'm a failure. I can choose to trust what God says, that I've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And in that confident assurance, I should live a life that is continually spent being near with God, not just near by God, but near with Him, right direct with Him in His very Holy of Holies. We draw near. Not only do we draw near, look at the second thing. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It says, let us cling to it. The confession of our hope, that is the word we believe, that is the truth, the faith. The gospel message, it is the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. It is those back to the basic, the doctrines we're reviewing this summer on Wednesday nights here in August. It is our faith, the truth, once for all handed down to all the saints. We hold fast to who God is at what He says. Not only do we hold fast, but there's a connotation, we master it. We hold fast to it by mastering it, by growing deeper in it, by knowing it. In a world where you and I will face circumstances that tempt us to doubt, we reject despair and we hold fast to what the Lord says. We cling to the truth. In a world where other people will begin to twist the words of Scripture into trendy, culturally acceptable doctrines, we remain true to that which the Lord says, even if we're mocked for it. In a world where it might be tempting to go back to lesser ways and try to relate to God on the basis of my own works. Well, today I feel good. Today at church, I feel like God really met with me, and it's because I had an awesome week. I could check all those boxes. So I'm confident. But tomorrow, when I haven't checked those boxes, I'm no longer confident. Listen, God has saved you and me certainly to live out good works, but understand my confident access to God, it's not based on my good works. It's based on Christ's, which is why there's always a temptation from the enemy to go back to walking with God on the basis of my works and not Jesus. We hold fast the confession of our faith. We master it. We grow deeper in it. We grow into maturity with it. We hold fast. Why? Now notice why. It's because we have confident access to God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. Again, nothing to do with me. I hold fast the confession because the one who said it, He's faithful. He's faithful and true. Every word He said, He will fulfill. Put another way, if you've been saved by grace through faith, you have the right to come and remember Jesus' body and blood through the Lord's Supper today. You're going to live your life. You're going to face temptation. You're going to face discouragement. You're going to face challenges. There's going to be highs. There's going to be lows. But when you get to the end of your life and you see Jesus, here's what's going to be true. You and I will look back, and every last word He said, we will see He did it all in our lives. And He did it all just as He said He would do. So if that's where it's going to end, may you and I not doubt and change His word now. Because whether you and I see, whether you and I are in the darkness, He is faithful. And not one I will be left undotted, not one T uncrossed. Lastly, if we really understand what we have in the Lord's Supper, we draw near to God with a clean heart. We hold fast to what He said, to the truth of our faith as He's delivered it. But there's also something else we do if we understand this. We care for each other. Look what it says. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us put, that word consider means let us pay careful attention to each other's spiritual health. Let us put serious thought into. Put another way, I can't do this if my eyes are only on me. Because this command, and by the way, these let us, they're translated correctly, but do not mistake, this is not let us, hey, this is a suggestion. This is let us, you come do it right now. They're commands. And you and I are commanded to have an attitude which is focused on looking at each other and looking and seeing, how is that person doing? Do they seem healthy spiritually? How are they walking? You and I are to put actual effort into paying close attention to each other. And specifically what? To provoke, to encourage, to incite, to love, unconditional love and good deeds. Two sides of the same coin, good deeds that flow out of love, love for God, love for each other. Love that drives good deeds, good works. Those good works being a life faithful, doing what Christ has called us to. Now, how do we do that? Specifically, look what it says. It's fascinating. It tells you people don't change, even if our technology does. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. What does that mean in the Greek? Let me put it real simple. Don't allow persecution or laziness or anything in between to keep you from regularly coming together with the body of Jesus. Now, by the way, that's said in a day and a time. It says some back then, their habit was to not do that. It was to not really show up. You and I are living in a day and age where the average church member attends church less than half a month. Most of the average church members in America, our attendance to church would flunk us on attendance policies in any college you pick. Yet it says if you and I are going to really understand what Jesus has done, you and I are living lives that are putting serious thought in how to encourage one another and how to build each other up and how my brother or sister is doing spiritually, which can't be done when we're never around each other. Means be present. Be present when we worship in a large group. Be present when we're in small groups. We're able to talk and share. Be present when God puts that person on your mind. Reach out and check on them. This is how do we do this? We don't forsake our assembling together, but encouraging one another, building each other up, literally calling alongside. Put another way, church family, who have you encouraged lately? Who have you been watching clearly lately, concerned how they're doing spiritually? Who has God laid on your heart to go give a breath of fresh wind in their sail, encouraging them, praying for them? And by the way, if you and I want to be the best encouragers, where biblically encouraging means call alongside, the best encouragers are those who are running the race already. When you're out there in the Texas heat back in the day, I know there's new rules, but when you're out there growing up in the Texas heat and you're running those wind sprints, your coach who's not running at all can shout all sorts of encouragement to you and it kind of runs dry. But when you get weak and weary and your buddy who's having to do the same thing you are runs through the line, then runs back and grabs you and helps you get through, it's a total different encouragement. Church family, the best encouragers are not people on the sideline shouting. It is those of us on the field playing, coming back and picking our brother and sister up and breathing life into them, and we do it for each other. We don't neglect being present. We don't get distracted. Instead, we encourage one another. We call one another alongside, and look what it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of Christ's return. Logically, church family, you and I are one day closer to that day today than we were yesterday. Not only that, we don't know the exact date and time of his return, but there are things in Scripture Jesus says about the state of the world as it gets close. If you just look at the state of our world, it seems pretty close. And it says that as I recognize that the return of Jesus is coming soon, it should ramp up my love and care for the body of Jesus Christ. It should ramp up my heart to encourage. It should ramp up my presence. It should ramp up the serious weight I give to considering how my brother and sister in Christ is doing. And not just eyes for what do I get out of this. See, church family, if you and I understand what Jesus has done, what we remember today, you and I come to this truth that in Christ, I have direct, personal, innermost, there could not be closer access to God Almighty than what I have in Jesus. I have it the same as everybody else. There's no one who has more of it. And if you're in Christ, there's no one who has less of it. And if I understand that confident access I have to God, it leads me to do three things. To draw near with a heart not filled with condemnation, but truth and assurance. To hold fast to everything he said as he said it and he meant it to be understood, not what's trendy or what someone else is saying on social media. And it drives me to be present and to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with a mind that is earnestly paying attention and seeking how to lift them up. See, that's if we remember this rightly today. It'll remind us of our access to God, and it will drive those three things in our life. Church family, I don't know about you, and I can't tell you when the day is coming. I can just tell you it seems soon, so we better make sure we are remembering right. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you ran the race, crossed the finish line, made the payment. The payment was good. The path you ran is sure. And you, Jesus, are great and perfect. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf.